I just remembered. So after Galatians next week, I need to do a sermon about deacons because we could use some more deacons. So Larry needs some help. So after a sermon on deacons, then we'll move into Jonah. Okay, so appreciate that. Well, today is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to you dads and you guys who act like dads, right? As someone said, Father's Day is like Mother's Day, except the gift is a lot cheaper. And that's true, but there are a lot of really, really fine dads in this church, and we want to honor them because being a dad is not easy. A woman wrote to a magazine to tell about an event that occurred to her family when she was about 18 months old. That's you got to have a memory for that. She was 18 months old. Her mother was out, and her dad was in charge of her and her brother, who was 4 years old. She says that she had just recovered from an accident in which she received some injuries, and someone had given her a little tea set as a get-well gift, and it was one of her favorite toys. Her dad was in the living room one evening, engrossed in the evening news, and her brother was playing nearby in the living room when the little girl brought her dad a little cup of make-believe tea, which was just plain water. After several cups of this tea and lots of praise from her dad for making such a yummy concoction, the little girl's mom came home. Her dad made mom wait in the living room to watch this 18-month-old bring him a cup of tea because it was the cutest thing ever. Her mom waited, and sure enough, here the little girl came down the hall with a cup of tea for her daddy. Mom watched dad drink this special tea, then asked, "Did it ever occur to you that the only place that baby can reach to get water is the toilet?" So there may be times when dads are a hamburger short of a Happy Meal, especially when it involves toddlers and toilet water, right? But I guess that's just one of the burdens we get to carry as dads. So happy Father's Day. Last week, we talked about burdens. If you recall, in the first few verses of chapter 6, Paul gave us a hypothetical situation of a believer who had fallen into sin and was dealing with the heavy burdens. These burdens were likely their struggles with the sin or the consequences of their sin that were more than he or she could bear alone. We also talked about the heavy burdens of life, the tragedies, the disappointments, the losses, the cares, and the stresses in life, things that happen to us all. And because of these heavy burdens, which cause us to stagger under the weight, Paul says that those who are walking by the Spirit, those who are spiritual, should help others to carry their heavy burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ, the law of love, which obligates us to do what love requires us to do. We are to help others with their heavy and staggering burdens. But in verse 5, we learned last week, Paul also tells us that we have our own responsibilities to shoulder as well. As Paul said, we have our own backpacks to carry. In other words, there are certain personal responsibilities that we must carry for ourselves. There are certain responsibilities that we cannot pass on to someone else. We have to carry our own backpacks. Now, in this passage this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We're in the very last chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, and we are going to start with verse 6. Okay? Galatians 6, verse 6. Everybody there? Okay. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Let's stop there. Those of you who know me know that I am very uncomfortable dealing with those things that have a direct impact on my livelihood. I'm just very uncomfortable dealing with it. But unfortunately, this verse has kind of backed me into a corner a little bit. It's kind of forced my hand, and so I need to deal with it. So let's just put this verse in context. Maybe it'll help me and help you. As you know, the Galatian church was in the early stages of development. And the teachers and pastors were likely devoting a lot of their time and energy and effort into the instruction of new believers and managing their new congregations. It was a full-time job for them. And Paul knew all too well that those who communicate the Word of God were not in a position to carry their own load, as mentioned in verse 5. They were unable to meet their own financial obligations while at the same time faithfully serving their churches. So in verse 6, Paul urges that those who are being taught are to share all good things with those who share the word of God to them. Later, Paul makes this really clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, where he says, "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" If we have been blessed by those who communicate God's word, if we have received a spiritual benefit from their ministry, then we should share the material blessings that we have received in life. In context, that's what I believe Paul is saying here, and it really should come as no surprise to any of us. From the very beginning, caring and sharing with others was one of the earmarks of the early Christian church. Even while under severe persecution, the church continued to care and share with others. So this instruction by Paul to the Galatians to share with their teachers and pastors was really just part of their church's DNA. They were already doing it. And it's also important to note that Paul was reluctant to receive financial support for his own work in the ministry. He didn't want to be a burden. However, Paul consistently taught that those who work in the ministry should be supported. I'm done with that verse. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't want to deal with it. I almost just skipped it. Okay. Now we come to a passage that is somewhat perplexing to me. Paul continues with verses 7 and 8 and says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh. From the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." I wrestled with this passage because I wasn't entirely sure how it was connected to the verses around it. It was a context issue for me. For example, are these two verses that speak to the principle of sowing and reaping connected to verse 6, which is about financially supporting those in the ministry? Is Paul talking about the choices we make with our resources? Is that the connection? Or do I hop, skip, and jump all the way back to chapter 5 where Paul talked about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit? If you notice, Paul mentions the flesh and the Spirit in verse 8. So after pondering this, and pondering is not really a good word, I was a bear. I was grouchy trying to figure this out. Tricia will confirm that. But after dealing with this for a couple of days, I decided to play it safe and apply it across the board to verse 6 and to chapter 5. Okay? Paul says in verse 7, "Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Or we might say, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Reaping and sowing are farming terms. And whether you know anything about farming or not, you have probably heard that expression at one time or another, right? You reap what you sow. It's a metaphor for the choices we make and the results of those choices we make. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the expression, "you reap what you sow," I tend to think about the stupid things we do and the results of the stupid things we do. I tend to see that expression in a negative light, referring to sin and the consequences of sin. I read the story of a 14-year-old boy from Seattle who wanted to steal some gasoline from a motorhome by siphoning it from the gas tank. Now, if you know anything about siphoning gas from a gas tank, who's siphoned gas from a gas tank before? So mostly guys. Okay, we're the stupid ones. Okay, got it. Okay. So if you know anything about siphoning gas from a gas tank, you know it's fairly easy to do, right? It's fairly easy to do, but it can also be tricky and really distasteful if you are not careful, right? Right, guys? That's right. Timing is very, very important when it comes to siphoning gas from a gas tank. In essence, you stick a rubber hose in the gas tank and you suck on the other end of the rubber hose like you're sucking a thick Wendy's milkshake from a straw. You're sucking for all your life until the gas gets very close to the end of your hose, which is in your mouth. And then you hopefully pull the hose out of your mouth in time and let the gas flow freely from the hose into your gas can. Without, that's right, without getting a mouthful of gasoline in the process. So guys, how many of you have had mouthfuls of gasoline? Okay, so that'd be almost, that's all of us, except for a couple. Okay. So it sounds like a piece of cake, right? Okay. Well, not to the young boy in Seattle. He was attempting to siphon gasoline from the motorhome of Dennis Quigley. Dennis was still inside and happened to hear strange noises coming from the outside. When Dennis went outside to investigate, he found the young boy curled up in a fetal position, vomiting violently. Yeah, so what in the world happened? Well, the young boy made a serious mistake. Intending to siphon gasoline from the gas tank, he somehow put his hose in the wrong hole in the motorhome. And unfortunately for this boy, he sucked from the sewage tank. Yes. It was determined that the young thief would not be charged, as both Dennis and the police agreed that this boy had definitely reaped what he had sowed. These are the kinds of foolish antics I typically think about when it comes to the expression, you reap what you sow. But Paul's focus appears much broader in nature. If you noticed in verse 7, Paul used the phrase, whatever a man sows, which would then apply to any and everything we sow, both good and bad seed. So let's talk about the principle of sowing and reaping and how it applies to our lives. Because once we sow, whatever we sow, wherever we sow, it's going to grow. That's a principle for everybody, both believers and non-believers alike. It applies to the physical world. It applies to our resources. It applies to our relationships. And it applies to our spiritual lives. Someone once said, you get out what you put in. And that seems to really apply here. Now, before we go any further, I think it's important for me to provide a disclaimer. Okay? The principle of sowing and reaping is not spiritual karma. Okay? That ensures we will always get good when we do good, or we will always get bad when we do bad. This was the ABCs of legalism that the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians to earn God's favor. Instead, we need to see the principle of sowing and reaping as a way to understand that in our daily lives, we all have choices to make. And our choices have natural outcomes. Every time we choose an action, we also choose the outcome of that action. If you choose to sow to the desires and the lusts and the cravings of your flesh, that is, you do the things that appeal to your fallen nature, you should anticipate, you should expect to reap from the flesh. And if you choose to sow to the Spirit, in other words, you are walking by the Spirit and you are doing things that build up your spiritual life, you should expect to reap from the Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's consider some truths pertaining to sowing and reaping. And the first one is fairly obvious. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. If a farmer plants wheat seed, guess what? Wheat comes up. Not carrots. Not asparagus. Wheat. If you plant wheat, wheat comes up. There is a direct correlation between what we sow and what we reap. And the one who sows is the one who determines the nature of what we reap. We cannot sow disobedience to God and then expect to reap His blessing. You can't sow to the flesh all day long and then complain when you reap a harvest that is disappointing. I mean, what did you expect? Do you think you can be angry and bitter and grouchy and irritable and bossy and rude and quick-tempered? I looked in the mirror when I said all that, okay? And then cancel it with a quick prayer for God's blessing? It doesn't work that way. What you sow, you reap. And you would be deceived to think otherwise. We reap what we sow. Paul also tells us to be careful where we sow. He says in verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." We have two choices. We only have two fields to sow our seed in. That's it, according to Paul. We can either sow to our own flesh or we can sow to the Spirit. Each of us, by our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions, are constantly sowing for a reaping in one of those two fields. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, to have ill will towards someone, every time we entertain an impure thought and submit to its lusts and passions, every time we seek to gratify our own selfish desires and worldly gains, we are sowing to our flesh. We are sowing to our old fallen nature. But the Christian who is walking by the Spirit and sets his or her mind on the things above sows to the Spirit and will reap eternal life, which in this case refers to the quality of a believer's life in the here and now, as he or she walks with Christ and abides with Him in fellowship with Him. So be careful where you sow. Now, there's something else about sowing and reaping. A farmer expects to reap more than he has sown. That's why he plants in the first place, right? To see multiplication. For example, by planting an apple seed, it will produce an apple tree with more apples and even more seeds. You reap more than you sow. Jesus spoke of this very thing in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, when he said, "And the one on whom seed has sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Just like the farmer, it is the same way for us when sowing righteousness or sowing to sin. We will reap a much bigger crop of either joy or sorrow in one's life. You reap more than you sow." Here's another truth. A farmer can also expect to reap proportionately to what he has sown. And this seems almost contradictory to what I just said. But if you step back and think of a field, if a farmer only sows seed in half of it, he can't expect the entire field to produce crop. The more seed planted, the more crop that is harvested. And the Bible applies this truth to our giving. Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, where he said, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Essentially, those who show generosity will be blessed more than those who don't. And lastly, sowing and reaping are separated by time. A farmer would never plant a seed on Monday and then come back hoping to see a harvest on Tuesday. Nothing grows overnight. Instead, we reap in a different season. Too many believers are sowing wild oats throughout the week and then coming to church on Sunday and praying for a crop failure, hoping their lifestyle doesn't catch up with them. But of course, it always does. In due time. Unlike the crops of a field, which get harvested at approximately the same time each year, there is no regular timetable for the harvest of life. Some crops we reap quickly. Others take a long time. But do not be deceived. The harvest will come. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. But what about grace? We've been talking about the grace of God for weeks. Does the principle of sowing and reaping apply to believers who are saved by grace and live by grace? Yes, it does. A believer will never reap the ultimate consequences of their sin, that being death and judgment and eternal separation from God, because the Lord has already reaped those deadly consequences on behalf of the believer on the cross. But with that said, the believer may still reap heartaches and the hurts and the shame and the pain of their sins in the here and now. So in that respect, the principle of sowing and reaping absolutely applies. You can shoot an arrow into the sky and ask for forgiveness and repent while it is in the air. But that won't stop the arrow from hitting the ground. Forgiveness and repentance will pardon your sin, but it doesn't necessarily cancel the consequences of your sin. Does that make sense? Now, there's one more thing I want to say about the principle of sowing and reaping, and it's a caution. Actually, a warning. There is a popular gospel teaching out there that is called the prosperity gospel, which attempts to tweak this principle of sowing and reaping as a way to leverage health and wealth and success and happiness from God. And it's eerily similar to the legalistic teaching of the Judaizers of earning blessings from God. If I give enough, if I believe enough, then God is obligated to bless me here and now. And if God does not bless me, if I am not healthy, if I am not wealthy and successful and happy, then obviously I have not given enough and I have not believed enough. Something is wrong with me and I am not in God's favor. You know, when I look at the life of Paul, I don't see health and wealth. I see a man who was faithful and obedient to the Lord. He was God's guy in the early Christian church, and he was also repeatedly jailed, beaten, went hungry, shipwrecked, was snake bitten, was given a thorn in the flesh that would not go away, and he was beheaded for his faith. Doesn't add up, does it? And we could look at any other apostle and say the exact same thing. I was reminded of when Satan tempted Jesus before Jesus began his earthly ministry. And Satan said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Satan used Scripture to try to force God's hand and manipulate Him. And Jesus wouldn't let him do it, and neither should we. We cooperate with God, but we do not manipulate God. And that's what this prosperity gospel is all about. It's manipulating. And quite frankly, the only people prospering in the prosperity gospel are the ones preaching the prosperity gospel. That's the truth. Verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why does Paul tell us this? because it can be discouraging to continue to do good, to sow to the Spirit, and not see a reward. Again, seed that is planted does not bear fruit immediately. Seed must be given time to root and to bear fruit. And here Paul challenges the Galatians to keep on loving and caring and sharing, because God promises to reward those who are faithful in the long run. And let's be honest. There are times when the work is very difficult, right? There are times when we get weary and tired. There are times when we do not feel appreciated. And there are times when we want to throw our hands up in frustration and just quit and walk away. Years ago, I asked a pastor if he ever felt like quitting. And he replied, every Monday. I have felt like that as well. Some of you know that. I have felt like that as well. But I have to be reminded that the Lord of the harvest is in charge. And in due season, a season that's appointed for you and me, we will reap. So don't lose heart. Continue to trust and obey, and continue to seize the opportunities to love and care and share with one another. Because how we treat one another is a strong testimony to those outside this church. How we treat each other is our greatest attraction to those who are seeking love and kindness and compassion. We don't give up. I read a story about a pastor of a small rural church in Scotland. He had been forced out by his elders, who claimed they saw no fruit in his ministry. The village in which the pastor served was a difficult place. People's hearts were cold and hostile to the truth. During the time the pastor served, there was no conversions and no baptisms. But he did recall one positive response to his preaching. When the offering plate was passed during a service, a young boy placed the plate on the floor, stood up, and stepped into it. When asked to explain, he replied that he had been deeply touched by the minister's life, and while he had no money to give, he wanted to give himself wholly to God. The boy who stepped into that plate was Bobby Moffat, who in 1817 became a pioneer missionary to South Africa. He was greatly used of God to touch many lives, and it all started with that small church and the faithful work of that unappreciated pastor. Perhaps you see no fruit of your work for the Lord. Remain faithful. Do not lose heart. but ask God to strengthen you in His power and in His due time. And in His way, He will produce a harvest. So don't stop. Don't grow weary. Keep on going. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this story of Bobby Moffat. And boy, I wish that I could step into that offering plate. Father, I pray that we would just give ourselves wholly to you. Whatever we are, whatever we've done, irrespective of our past experiences, of our background, Father, just help us to step into the plate and just give it to you. I know you love us dearly. Yes, the truth is we do reap what we sow. That is true. But I know your grace is mighty. And I know your mercy is unimaginable. And I know your forgiveness is needed. Father, I pray even now, even amongst this small congregation, I pray, Lord God, you would just move in our hearts, move in our lives. Help us to see you. Help us to see you. I pray, Lord God, that Jesus would be more than just a word, but that He would be our absolute everything. And like John the Baptist said, Jesus would increase and that we would decrease. Be our everything, Lord. Father, help us to sow to the Spirit. Help us to walk by the Spirit. Help us to be in fellowship with your Spirit. Help us to abide in you and to abide in your word. And help us, Lord God, to do those things that benefit us. Give us the strength to say no to the strong cravings and the desires of the lusts and the lusts of our flesh. Father, they pull on us. Help us to say no. Help us to run. Help us to run to you. May you be honored and glorified. May you be lifted up. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, come on up, Larry. My back's killing me this morning. Thank you for coming this morning. And I do pray that the Lord has moved in your hearts. And you know, that principle about sowing and reaping is kind of a tough principle, isn't it? Sometimes we talk about grace so much that we just kind of forget that, you know, there's a payday. We have paydays here. We have to deal with those. We reap what we sow. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and for your forgiveness. But what we do here and now has an impact on here and now. You know, maybe there are things in your life that you know you have to clean up. Maybe you know that you are sowing to your flesh. You know it. I don't need to preach it to you. You know it. You're sowing to your flesh. You're going to reap. I would ask you to turn to the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, boy, I'd love to talk with you. I would love to talk with you. He has to be your everything. He died for you. He reaped the ultimate consequences of our sin. He reaped that on your behalf. And all he asks is that you trust and surrender to him as Lord and Savior. That's what he asked for. He's already reaped it. He just asks you to come to him. So as we sing, just respond as you feel led. Again, I know we have the social distancing stuff, and whether you want to come up here or not, that's totally on you. I'll be glad to chat with you or meet you afterwards. But as you feel led, I just ask that you respond. Larry? Let me pray. Just a reminder, I'm going to pray for our offering. And just a reminder, we have baskets in the back, again, just to deal with the social distancing. So if you feel led to give, just drop something in a basket and we'll collect it later. So thank you. Let me pray. Father, again, I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for your watchfulness over us. I thank you, Father, that in spite of us, you are forgiving and you are patient with us. Yes, I do know we reap what we sow. But Father, thank you, Lord God, for your great gift of salvation. Father, help us again to live our lives for you, to sow to the Spirit, to walk in your way. May you be honored and glorified. And Lord, I also pray for our gifts and the offerings this morning. Lord God, give us wisdom and insight and discernment as to how we are to use these. Again, may you be honored in how we spend your resources. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.